Ordinarily, in our evening services, we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments as a rule of gratitude, using the Heidelberg Catechism as a guide to our study of Scripture. If the Heidelberg Catechism is new to you or unfamiliar, please ask me about it afterward. We essentially use it as a pointer, packed as it is with Scripture texts pointing us to essential truths of the Word of God. This is what you must know as a Christian, and the text the Catechism points us to Scripture, as I hope we'll see from our study this morning. We are essentially studying Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name or takes his name in vain. And so the Catechism is going to be asking some helpful questions about that third commandment, how we may understand it and live according to it as Christians. I want to read, though, first from Psalm 135, which does a couple of things for us. It, first of all, illustrates the connection between God and his name. As the psalmist uses the name of God interchangeably with referring to God himself. And then also how the psalm writer here extols the name of God, magnifies the name of God, shows us how matchless the name of God is and how we must honor this holy and precious name. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. So chosen people of God, revere the name of your God. Please answer aloud with me these questions from the Heidelberg Catechism asking about the third commandment, which we'll be considering this morning. First then, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do. And say, thank you. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. This is why he commanded it to be punished with death. I wonder if you've ever had the unhappy occasion to overhear someone slandering you, talking about you negatively, but not realizing that you could hear them. Or if maybe you didn't hear firsthand, but the critical or harsh or unkind, unfair things that people said about you behind your back have gotten back to you. And you undoubtedly realize just how that hurts, because how people talk about you and me, especially when they think that we aren't hearing them, can reveal what they truly think about us. And friends, this is true also of how we talk about God. If we could see God, we would never blaspheme him. Just like most of our friends probably wouldn't, you know, talk unkindly to our face. But if we could see God, we would be so struck by his majesty and his glory that we would never say a false thing about him. We would never speak of him jokingly or casually. We can't see God. We live by faith, not by sight. But God always sees us. He always hears how we talk about him. He knows what we say about him. And he is zealous to protect his good name. And so, as with all of the commandments, the third commandment is a kindness to us. In his kindness, he warns us in the third commandment to use his name well. To use his name well. To love him by how we talk about him. Honoring God's name is part of how we love him. It is in the first table of the law, which teaches us how we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We mentioned last time that the first commandment teaches us who to worship. The second commandment teaches us how to worship. We might say then the third commandment teaches us the language of worship, the vocabulary of worship, how we are to use and how we are not to use God's name as we worship him in all that we do as we live before his face. We must not use God's name as if it were inconsequential, of no consequence, of no weight, of no import. We must, as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallow God's name. We must treat it as a holy thing. Toward that end, I want to answer three questions together in this message. First of all, asking this question, why is this law so strict? In other words, I want to first of all look at the importance of this law. Why is this law so strict? Why does Scripture say, in connection with the third commandment, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain? Perhaps you hear a sort of double negative in that statement. In other words, the Lord will hold him guilty who misuses his name. Why? Why did the Lord require the Israelites to put to death anyone who misused his name? Leviticus 24, 15 and 16. Why so strict? Why is God so serious about this commandment? And why should we sit up straight and listen when God speaks to us about the beauty and the power of his name? Why? Because God's name is the holy property of a holy God. It's the holy property of a holy God. It is used in Scripture not as a label for God merely, as our names are, right? There's nothing inherently William-ish about me or Tom-ish about you. It's just a label. It's just a tag. It's a way that we identify one another. That's not how the name of God works. God's names are special self-revelations of his being. Special self-revelations of his being. His names talk to us, tell us who he is. And so, throughout Scripture, the name of the Lord is used interchangeably for his being. To call upon the name of the Lord, then, is to worship the Lord. To pray to the Lord. Genesis 4:26 says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. They weren't just saying the name of God. They were entrusting themselves to him, calling upon him by faith in worship. To claim the name of the Lord is protection, as David illustrates in 1 Samuel 17. The psalmist says the same in Psalm 20, verse 7. The name of the Lord is our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, we confess, from Sunday to Sunday, from Psalm 124, verse 8. The name of the Lord is our salvation. In the New Testament, too, the apostle says there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Christ's. You see, God cares for his name because he values his glory, and his names reveal his glory. And so, contrary to what we would perceive from our culture, and sadly, sometimes even a Christian culture, misusing God's name is a horrible sin. It's a horrible sin, the Catechism tells us. That's a good way of saying it. It's a horrible sin. In fact, our teachers go on to say, no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. No sin is greater. You see, blasphemy is blatant treachery. Blatant treachery. Because no one, and this is important for us to realize, no one blasphemes accidentally. No one blasphemes accidentally. Blasphemy assumes a level of enlightenment. You must know something about God in order to blaspheme. You must at least know the name of God, or you must at least know that there is a God. You must have an awareness of what God calls himself. And so, because blasphemy assumes enlightenment, we take upon our lips the name of God, the character of God, the revelation of God knowingly. How we use God's name reveals what we think of God. A.W. Tozer begins his book on the attributes of God saying this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. To use God's name in vain requires knowing God's name, but refusing to honor it as priceless, as infinitely valuable. It is to know that there is a God, to know that he's revealed himself in certain ways through certain names, and say, doesn't matter, isn't significant, isn't weighty. I'll just use this name like any other name. And friends, as Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7, these ominous words, particularly I think we can relate them to this commandment: God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. You see, we can't help it when we're mocked. Right, we sometimes are mocked and teased, and our name is, you know, people say all kinds of things about us behind our back, and it hurts and it makes us sad, but we will be mocked and we can't really do anything about it. God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Blasphemers will reap what they sow. And in fact, the penalty for misusing God's name is still death. Now, we don't live in a theocracy in the sense of, you know, the president, you know, communicating with God, particularly representing him as our spiritual and civil leader. But God still enforces this penalty. Here's what I mean. From 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, we hear Paul telling Timothy that blasphemy is a certain way to make shipwreck of your faith. Blasphemy is a sure way of making shipwreck of your faith. And unless we learn not to blaspheme, we will endure the same fate as Satan. Paul's talking about two individuals who had blasphemed, who had made shipwreck of their faith, and Paul turned them over to Satan that they would not blaspheme. Satan is bold. He blasphemes to God's face, totally unrepentant, and he will receive his due punishment for that. All blasphemers, those who persist in downgrading God's name, will face death, eternal death. Since the name of God is so important then, and the penalty for misusing it is so severe, we need to know how not to use it. We need to know how not to use it. And so that's what we want to consider second. How is God's name misused? What must we not do? What must we not do? We need to note in the commandments, the form of the command in each case. Is it positive or negative? Now, we know that a negative command assumes a positive requirement, but the fact that God puts this command negatively says to us, listen up, this is what you must not do. So there are strict rules that guard the precious and holy name of God, and we must not break them. Our lesson highlights six negative applications that we'll move through rapidly, but don't miss these important ways that we must not misuse God's name or take it in vain. Number one, we must not blaspheme. Now, the word blaspheme is a somewhat technical term in Scripture. A blasphemy is deliberately and brashly contradicting what the Bible reveals about God. Deliberately and brashly contradicting what the Bible reveals about God. So the Bible reveals something about God. A blasphemer deliberately and blatantly contradicts that and says, that's not true about God. Blasphemers call God evil. They call God capricious. They mock his goodness. They taunt his judgment. They put themselves in God's place. God's people must not blaspheme. Number two, we must not misuse God's name by cursing. Now, what is meant by cursing here is different from using foul language, right? So, but which, by the way, is also unlawful. So the third commandment, I think, is not specifically addressing using sort of, you know, having a potty mouth, using bad language. It may well include that, but anyway, Scripture does condemn that, right? Ephesians 5, verse 4 says that filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking is out of place. Out of place for a Christian, right? So foolish talk, filthiness, crude joking, it's totally out of place for God's people. That's perhaps not explicitly what's meant here, though. What's meant here by cursing is we may not invoke God's name in cursing others, in essentially saying to others, God damn you. I mean, that is sort of the most basic form of a curse in which a person invokes the name of God to damn another person. God damn you. We must not do that, the Scriptures say. Why? Well, because, first of all, God is not our hired gun, right? We don't stick God on other people. We don't have that kind of command over God. We don't control God and how he chooses or does not choose to damn or bless other people. And for the other reason is this: part of our calling, part of offering God spiritual worship, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 14, is to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not curse. So we may not curse others. Yes, we may and we should pray for justice. We've talked about this quite a bit in our evening services as we've gone through the Psalms and come up to Psalms of imprecation or Psalms of cursing. We may and should call upon God to exercise justice and judgment in the world. But don't use the name of salvation in a curse of damnation. Don't use the name of salvation in a curse of damnation. That is God's prerogative. We must not invoke, we must not misuse God's name by cursing. Number three, we must not misuse God's name by perjury or false oaths, lying under oath, invoking God's name, so swearing a vow, which we're going to focus on more exclusively this evening, swearing a vow in the name of God, God, so help me God, and then not doing it. When we take an oath in God's name, when we swear to God, we are calling on God as witness to our integrity. And so we must do so with a clear conscience. We may not swear falsely. We may not back out of an oath just because it's inconvenient. Psalm 15, verse 4 says that the godly man swears to his hurt. So he's taken an oath, and now it's turned out to be inconvenient, and he may have some, you know, regret of making, but he keeps his oath. That's what the Lord Jesus does. The Lord Jesus took an oath upon himself to be our Savior, to come and offer himself in his place. And when the going got tough, when the pressure was heavy upon him, he didn't back out of the oath. He followed through. He swore to his hurt and offered himself as our sacrifice, as our Passover lamb. We may break an oath only in a very few specific few specific occasions. Number one, when fulfilling it would be sin. So sometimes you read in Scripture of sinful vows, right? So Herod, for example, makes a vow that he would give to this little girl whatever she asked, and then what she asked was the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That would have been the right time for him to say, "I made a vow, but to fulfill it would be sin. And so I need to break that vow. God, forgive me for making that vow." We may break an oath when a mutual oath is broken by the other party, as in a marriage. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. You need not break an oath in such an instance, but you may, because it's been broken by a mutual partner. Or thirdly, when circumstances make compliance impossible. So here, you know, you've made a vow that you just simply cannot fulfill. You know, you vowed to help somebody do something and the situation became impossible. But the point is, we may not misuse God's name by false oaths, by perjury, by failing to do what we have committed to do. Even when we have, in those certain specific instances when it may be permissible to back out of a vow, we should still recognize that we will deal with the consequences often of having broken a promise. And so God is saying here, swear wisely. We'll deal with that more this evening. Number four, we may not misuse God's name by making unnecessary oaths. Unnecessary oaths. And I don't think most of us do this self-consciously, as if we were taking oaths, but some people regularly swear to God. I mean, that kind of language is regularly on their lips in order to portray sincerity, to make themselves sound more trustworthy and more believable. I swear to God, I cross my heart, I hope to die. God is my witness. You know, we can easily throw out these phrases in instances where it isn't necessary. Just be truthful. You know, you've taken a vow, calling God's name upon you as witness of your integrity, when it simply wasn't necessary. And this, I think, is a helpful insight into what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 23, and what James does, his brother, in chapter 5, where James and Jesus seem to tell the church and God's people, don't ever vow, don't ever make oaths. Now, we're going to see this evening that's probably not so. We may and must make vows in some instances. What Jesus and James were doing was responding to people who were making unnecessary oaths, who were constantly swearing to God, constantly saying, you know, I swear on the pulpit, or I swear on the Bible, or I swear on the temple, or I swear on the holy place. I'm telling the truth. You see, the Pharisees, hypocrites as they often were careful, very careful people. They were careful not to swear in God's name because they didn't want to take God's name in vain. And so they swore by other holy things, you know, the altar or the temple or whatever Jesus says. But they did so all the time. They did so commonly. They're constantly swearing on this, that, or the other thing to show how they must be taken seriously because they've sworn an oath. And what Jesus and James are saying is that in comparison with frequent, unnecessary swearing, it is better, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:37, to let what you say be simply yes or no. All right, so I'm quite sure that Jesus isn't outlawing vows, but he's saying in contrast to frequent, unnecessary, casual vows, just let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Just say what you mean and do it. We must not misuse God's name by making unnecessary oaths. Number five, we must not, and here's sort of the catch-all, we must not misuse God's name in any other way. Why? Because God's, so this is the main point. God's name should be to his people a priceless treasure. A priceless treasure. The most precious words in our vocabulary are words that relate to God. God's name is a priceless treasure, not an ordinary word. God's name isn't an interjection. Oh God, oh Lord, you know, just casually throwing out God's name when you really mean to say, oh wow, or I can't believe it, or whatever. God's name isn't meant to be used casually as an interjection. God's name isn't texting shorthand, OMG. Well, I mean, you spell it out and you say, God's name, I'm just bantering it around. We should not make light of divine things, joking about heaven or hell. Our talk of godly things, things connected to God, even the weather that God controls, should show that everything about God is respectable. And so we can even bring in how we relate to providence, you know, complaining about the weather every change of the season or whatever it might be. This is the doing of God. And what he does is respectable. So we should talk about the things of God with great respect and dignity. We must not misuse God's name in any other way. And that leads us to the sixth prohibition. We must not be party to blasphemy. We must not be party to blasphemy. In other words, Scripture requires us to honor God's name even when others are misusing it. And this may be one of the hardest things for us as God's people. I mean, we are, the water that we swim in is blasphemous water. I mean, the air that we breathe is blasphemous air. I mean, people are constantly, people that we love, people that we care about, people that don't know any better, are taking the name of God in vain constantly around us. But we may not become content with that. Right? We may not. If we do not speak up, we will bear the iniquity of our blasphemous neighbors. You could go back later if you like and look at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. But Leviticus 5:1 sets this principle in place that God says, if your witness, to a crime and you refuse to testify against that crime that was committed, then you now share the guilt of it. In other words, you become like an accessory to the crime because you didn't report it. You were content to just carry that knowledge of a crime that was committed without doing anything about it. Witnesses who do not speak up share the guilt that they refuse to condemn. And I think we get it. I think we understand why God would say that. What would you do if someone misused the name of your wife? What would you do if someone misused the name of your son or your daughter? What if someone misused the name of your best friend or misused the name of one of your elders or your pastor or your church or whatever it might be? I think you'd speak up. You would say something. You would say, you have no right to use that name that way. So why would we say nothing when people misuse God's name? Now, I'm sure there's many ways that we could do this respectfully and kindly. We might simply say to our friend, it's possible, friend, that you didn't know, you've never heard perhaps, Exodus 20, verse 7. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. God said that as a kindness, and I'm sharing it with you as a kindness because God will not treat lightly those who misuse his name, will not hold them guiltless. Or you could maybe take the approach that Paul took in Athens, where Paul's going through Athens and he sees this idol with an inscription to an unknown god. And then Paul tells them about the God that they didn't really know. They invoked his name, in a sense, by making an idol and putting a plaque there, but they didn't really know much about him. And so you hear a friend misuse the name of the Lord, your God, and you might say, I do hear you saying God's name sometime, but I wonder if you don't know him. I wonder if you'd like to know God. I wonder if you'd like can I introduce to you the God that you so often speak about, but apparently without knowledge. And so there are ways that we can do this without being, haughty or bossy or whatever it might be. We must not misuse God's name. Now, as I mentioned, the command is in the negative here. You must not misuse the name of the Lord. But that warning assumes a positive command. So I want to close with a third question and answer briefly. How should God's name be used? Obviously, we can't do what some in the Jewish tradition have done, which is to basically not use God's name because we don't want to run the risk of misusing it. So you just don't use it. I mean, you can think about all kinds of things in life in which it would be foolish to not use something just because you don't want to somehow misuse it. No, we must use it. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we must have the right attitude towards God's name. We will never speak God's name rightly if we have the wrong attitude about his name. We should be in reverence and awe of God so that we can speak about him well. Do we believe that God reigns in holiness? As Psalm 99 says, then let us tremble before him. Let us recognize the majesty of God. Do we know that our exalted God has come down to rescue us from the destructiveness of sin? Do we know that about God? Then let us love him more than we love any creature, any other person or thing. How we use God's name depends on whether we believe him to really exist and truly care about us and how we live. So the way that we talk about God depends on what we think about God, what we know about him, what we believe about him. We must hallow God before we will hallow his name. And to hallow God's name, we must use it. So three ways that we must use God's name. First of all, confess his name. Confess his name. And this happens, first of all, privately. Personally, you before the Lord. The Spirit needs to convince each one of us that there is no other name that can save us. And when the Spirit convinces us of that, we come to believe that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and we run into it, as Proverbs 18 says. That's how we confess the name of the Lord personally, privately, by knowing the value and honoring the value of that name. We receive a new name ourselves when we confess Christ's name. We become Christians. And now we must bear that name, Christian, publicly and rightly. So we also confess God's name publicly. We talk about God to others. You know, Jesus says, if you refuse to confess my name before others, the Father will not confess your name either. And so we must be the kind of people who, whether we are introverted or extroverted, whether we are shy or gregarious, we need to be the kind of people who talk about God, who talk about God. We come from, I think, a tradition, a wonderful, beautiful, glorious tradition, which is has one of the traits being that religion has become sometimes private and personal. And one's sense of holiness before God is sort of kept to oneself. And that is something that we need to push the boundaries of that tradition and say, yes, God is, he is personally my God. And there's something beautiful and precious and private about that. But I need to confess God before people. I need to be talking about Jesus with Christians, with unbelievers. The name of God needs to be on my lips. We give credit to God for the good things that happen to us. We don't take credit. We give credit. We're people who talk about God. So to use God's name rightly, you see, you can't just be careful to not misuse it and not swear or take his name. You must confess Christ. You must confess God, the triune God, before others as well. Second, to use God's name properly, you must call upon God. That is, you must pray. Invoke his name for help. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We mustn't simply call ourselves Christians. We must entrust ourselves to God in prayer. It is vain, to use the word from Exodus 20, verse 7, it's vain to maintain the appearance of godliness but deny its power by prayerlessly refusing the help of the Most High God. That is a vain thing to do. Third, we must use God's name by praising God. Use the names of God to worship him in his manifold beauty. Listen, we don't have time now to go through many of the names of God, but each of the names of God reveals something about him. Praise the Father as your creator. Praise the Son as your redeemer. Praise the Spirit as your sanctifier. Praise Jehovah as your covenant keeper. Praise the Lord of hosts as your protector. Praise God Almighty as your strength. As a weak person, all of God's names, the fact that God has revealed his names to us, assure us that we can enter into a relationship with God and we can know him. And so because we know him and have been given his names, we should use his names to worship him, to thank him, to acknowledge who he is. This truth of God revealing himself to us should make us praise him in everything we do and say. Friends, the third commandment teaches us the language of worship, the vocabulary of worship. And that vocabulary is built upon, at its foundation, the name of the Lord. You know, someday, one day, everyone will confess the name of the Lord. Philippians 2:11 tells us. But don't be one of those people who is forced to confess the name of God when you see the brilliant majesty of the judge, Jesus Christ. Let's be the people who confess his name now, who are preparing by using the language of worship now, are preparing for an eternity of rejoicing in the matchless, great name of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us and your name and your names. We pray that you would help us to honor the name of God, that in all of our speech, flowing from our thoughts, we would respect you and honor you and hallow you. May nothing come out of our mouths that degrades your glory or your character. We pray that you would help us also to be vigilant in helping others to honor your holy name. Go with us now as we strive to honor you according to all of your commandments. In Jesus' name we pray.